Have a seat. In the church of my childhood, there was a beautiful altar space. It was tall and was regal. The walls were painted this beautiful deep forest green. And on one side of the altar, there was written in exquisite gold script this scripture quote. And I loved the calligraphic writing and the way it was laid out and how the light made the gold shine. It said this: "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world." And even while I appreciated its beauty, I also wondered what it meant. There was no citation for the quote, who said it, or where it could be found in the Bible. What was this that the writer was talking about? For what was I born, and for what did I come into the world? As it turns out, this quote is only a partial sentence. It comes from the part of the gospel where Pilate is questioning Jesus. The rest of what Jesus says makes the part that was written on the wall make much more sense. But the rest wasn't included in the wall art. Not knowing how it goes, it leaves others with the same question that I had. Along with the quote on the wall, there was this great statue of the crucifixion that hung over the altar. It too was elegant and regal, much larger than life. Jesus was in the center, and there were two people on either side of him, a woman and a man. And they looked up at Jesus, who is still alive. Like the inscription on the wall, there was no indication of who these two people were. No names, identifying information, or anything like that were provided on the statue. As a child, I would look back and forth between this text on the wall and the statue hanging over the altar, and I would try to make sense out of them, trying to find the meaning of what those two things together were about. And then it occurred to me. The quote was a caption for the woman and the man on the statue. The unnamed woman and man represented all of us down here in the pews, all the women and all the men and all the non-binary pilgrims of faith. They were like the every man and the every woman and the every person. The word "this" from the calligraphy referred to our participation in the life and work of Christ. We aren't simply witnesses to the crucifixion. No, like the woman and the man, integrated into the same statue with Jesus, we are integral to the life and work of Jesus. That was a very satisfying revelation that I had that Sunday, and I'm not going to say that I blurted out, "Oh yeah," right in the middle of a Sunday service, but I'm not going to say I didn't either. As it turns out, it's not exactly what that quote is about. It also has nothing to do with who the two people in the statue are and what they were doing there. Context is a powerful thing, especially when not all of the information is provided. Context is even more powerful when what is revealed inspires us to explore our faith more deeply. The context of our lectionary readings for today presents to us a similar opportunity to discern our place in the life of Christ. We almost never get the entire context of a story, the entire narrative in the readings. Sometimes we get the whole story, but usually that's built out over the course of several weeks, and so it's up to us to remember what happened last Sunday. What we have today, knitting together the pieces from the Hebrew text and the New Testament, provides us with a working context through which we can more fully understand the human-divine relationship. The stories parallel nicely. In Exodus, Moses goes up to the mountaintop In this secluded place, he experiences the glory of God and the fullness of divine love. After the event, Moses comes back down with a permanent glow. He brings with him an artifact of that experience in the form of laws written on some stone tablets. When Moses gets to the bottom of the mountain, he meets Aaron and the others, and they all continue on their Exodus journey with God's laws in tow. In the gospel, Jesus goes up to the mountaintop, but rather than go up solo, he takes some of his friends along with him. There, they all experience the glory of God and the fullness of divine love. Like Moses, Jesus glows. And like Aaron and the others, the disciples are afraid. But also, the disciples, like Moses, are forever changed by the experience of God's glory. They all come back down together and proceed on the Jerusalem journey with God himself leading them and the law of Christ engraved not on artifacts, but on their very hearts. In the story from Exodus, only Moses gets this special audience with God. His experience is all-consuming. He is changed in his appearance. He's a different person now. Remember the early years of Moses? How he tried to talk God out of using him as the spokesperson for the Israelites? He's not timid anymore. He stepped into his role in the human-divine relationship, and he is a changed person. In the gospel, God incarnated as Jesus invites others to also be transformed by the experience of God's glory. They all go up to the summit, and they all come back down. But they're different people now. Notice Peter's response. He understands now that the human-divine relationship is bigger than 10 rules written on stone tablets. He doesn't want to just write things down. He wants to make whole dwelling places to try to fit that beauty of God's irresistible love. But no, it's even bigger than that. The human-divine relationship is too big to be captured on mere pieces of stone. No building or structure is big enough to enclose it. The only thing vast enough to contain the fullness of divine love is the human heart. Notice how the human-divine relationship is transfigured. From an expression carved into some stone, flat stones, to being infused within the lives of his disciples. Notice the progression of God's law. It moves from an exterior, rigid form to a soft, inward, spiritual grace. God no longer journeys with God's people to a promised land. God leads them by the heart, with Christ at the head, not toward a piece of land, but toward the kingdom of heaven. Human beings are complicated and complex, and understanding God's law is sometimes hard to do, given the situations we find ourselves in. Because of Jesus, God's law is now part of our life experience. It flows through us. It speaks to our everyday situations. We respond to it differently as we grow, and so it becomes a living law, not just something written down and to read out of context, either on stone tablets or in gold calligraphy. Both the law of Moses, inscribed on stone tablets, and the law imprinted in our being, both of those are breakable. Moses smashed the first set of laws in a fit of anger. We all have moments when we are not our best selves, and we too break the heart of God. But of these two, only one can be healed and restored and redeemed. Both the stone tablets and the disciples are meant to perpetuate the commandments of God, but only one does so dynamically, with discernment and with compassion and love. That helps us all fill in the context when not all of the information is provided. Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain of the Transfiguration and set off to Jerusalem. The journey of faith will ask more of them than they ever could have anticipated. In the experiences they'll have, they will develop the context to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. On this journey, the disciples will meet many people and have very unusual interactions. Indeed, today, no sooner do they get to the bottom of the mountain than they encounter a demon possessing a person. Right away, the disciples need to act according to the law of God within them. Sometimes they perform well, and sometimes not. This is how faith grows. Sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we get it really wrong. But the journey isn't over yet, so there's always time to learn from our successes and our failures and discover our role in the human-divine relationship. What's my point? Jesus was placed on earth to show us the way to heaven, yes. It was for that reason that he was born, and for that he came into the world. But we are placed on earth to animate the dream of God. God neither carries us along the way, nor do we keep God in tow. There is a relationship of mutuality in the ministry of the faithful, where we participate with Christ in the revelation of the kingdom of heaven. Like the two people in the hanging statue, we are partners in the divine work of forgiveness, reconciliation, healing, restoration, and love for all people. For this we are born, and for this we come into the world. Jesus doesn't check out once we've witnessed the transfiguration and leave the work of building the kingdom of heaven to us. Likewise, Jesus doesn't set us on the sidelines so that we only get to watch what he does. No, we're in this together. As we grow and learn and practice our faith, we share the kingdom of heaven in new ways. Jesus didn't stop teaching when he ascended into heaven. The mountaintop of the transfiguration dwells within our hearts. When I reflect back on the altar area in the church of my childhood, in the light of the gospel of the transfiguration, something new is revealed to me. For this we were born, and for this we came into the world, to bear witness to Jesus, to walk alongside him, and to participate with him in the work of sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. This is what discipleship is. While those figures of the woman and the man on either side of Jesus bear witness to the crucifixion, they also bear witness to us of our role in the life and work of God in the world. We are not mere observers of Christ's redemptive work. We are participants with God in the power of love. For this, we came into the world. And that is the good news.